In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 26, at the end of the story we're about to read, we see this summary. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God and were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Do it again, Lord. And then we read the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God. "We've never seen anything like this." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to ask that what we just read, that we will see in our own lives. Lord, there's a house full of people here today. God, there are many needs represented in this place. Lord, many of these are written on the connection cards that are here before us. Even more are written on our hearts. And Lord, we come today and we bring all of our needs, we bring all of our problems, we bring all of our circumstances and situations to you. And we pray that the power of God would fall on each of these in such a way that everyone would praise God and say, "We've never seen anything like this." Lord, may you be glorified in the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today I want us to look at friends, blessing friends. In the story that we have just read, we find four friends bring a friend. They believe God to bless that friend. God blesses that friend, and everybody else is blessed because of this one friend. I believe God wants to do that in our midst. I believe this coming weekend, God wants you to bring a friend. He wants me to bring a friend. God wants to touch and bless that friend, but God wants to bless them in a way that will turn around and bless all of us. Everybody in the house that day got blessed because somebody brought a friend to Jesus. Everybody was encouraged. Everybody was inspired because one One friend was brought to Jesus Christ. Now, this all took place in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is a beautiful place there on the Sea of Galilee. It's where Peter and Andrew's home were. We go there when we go to the Holy Land, and if you can go with us in 2021, we'll be going back to Capernaum. We'll look at the place that is believed to be Peter's house. Now, I ask you, this is just a what if, a question. Whose house was this in? Well, first off, let's just say it, we're not told. So whatever you think is as good as what I think, okay? But notice here it says, word spread that Jesus had come home. The United Bible Society handbook that Bible translators use to translate the Bible into other languages says that this phrase, and Jesus had come home, says it was his house. I don't know if it was Jesus' house, but just think about that if it were Jesus' house. Many Bible commentators think that Jesus stayed in Peter and Andrew's house. Peter and Andrew had a house in Capernaum. Can you imagine how red-faced Peter must have been that day when they started tearing the roof off of his house? We had a worship leader here. He's going home to be with the Lord in heaven, Eric. And when Eric would get out here, he's often saying, "All right, now get up. We're going to sing. Let's raise the roof." Well, on this particular occasion, they took that literally. And they raised the roof, tore a hole in it, lowered this paralyzed man down, and God forgave him of his sins, healed him of his sickness, and everybody was blessed because of it. I believe God wants us to see the same thing happen this coming weekend. That is, he wants us to bring our friends. Some of them will have spiritual needs. Some of them will have physical needs. Some of those will have emotional needs. And God wants to show up and touch them in such a way that it will bless everybody that is here. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good plan. If you look on the inside of your bulletin, I'm going to call what we just read the First Friend Day. Okay? And notice here the results of the Friend Day. Number one, everyone was amazed. Now think about that statement. Everybody there was amazed at what God did. God, do it again. Next, notice here, everyone praised God. Wouldn't it be great this coming weekend if we could fill this place up on Saturday night, fill it up on Sunday morning, and everybody that was here would praise God for what took place. It happened before, it happened again. Notice next, everyone was filled with awe. What would it be like if everybody came into the house of God and were all struck by what God had done? And then number four, everyone witnessed God's miraculous power. I believe in God that some folks are going to get saved next weekend. I believe in God that some people are going to get healed next weekend. I'm praising God in advance that some people are going to get set free from some things. Some families are going to be touched. Some marriages are going to be saved. Let's believe God's power is going to show up and move on our friends' lives. Those four guys carrying that mat believed everything I just said. Now, some people will be critical. I understand that. Some people say, "Oh, you're trying to fill that place up. It's just about numbers." It's not so. But even if it were so, let me say this. Every number represents a soul, and every soul is important to God. By the way, did you know God's concerned about numbers? He's got a book in the Bible named Numbers. When Jesus fed somebody counted them, 5,000 men were fed. At the day of Pentecost, somebody counted those that got saved. 3,000 people were saved. Now, sometimes people come along, they try to act all spiritual, and they'll say, "Now, preacher, we're not concerned about numbers. Numbers are not important." They were 99, and the Bible says that the shepherd went out after the one. Somebody was counting. If numbers are not important to you, you just see me after church. I got a pocket full of ones that I'd like to trade you for a pocket full of tens. If numbers don't matter, well, numbers matter to God. They ought to matter to us because they represent people. Well, notice here the 5 steps to blessing your friends. Number one, we need to create a similar situation for the blessing. In verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Notice you got a certain set of circumstances. We want to have those same kind of circumstances. That is, we're bringing friends. Jesus is going to be present. God's going to move. We want to see the same kind of thing happen. You say, "Well, preacher, why don't people just come on their own?" Doesn't work that way. We'll see why in a moment. But can you imagine having a deer lodge? You know, where deer hunters get together and they go out and they hunt deer. And they have a deer lodge, and they put a sign out front. It says, "Deer welcome." And they just sit there and wait on the deer to come. You say, "Well, that's foolish. That makes no sense." And yet there are a lot of churches that just put a sign out there saying, "You're welcome." And they wonder why people don't come. These four brought their friend to Jesus. Notice here several observations. Number one, a crowd came because they heard about it. We're going to get a crowd here. Guess what? Somebody's going to have to talk. Somebody's going to have to get the word out. Let's you and I get the word out. Number two, when Jesus is in the house, people will come. So we're going to pray up. We're going to say, "God, show up in power. God, move and may your presence be felt by everybody there." Number three, Jesus showed up because he was welcome. That is, we're going to welcome God's Spirit in this place, and we're going to say, "Spirit of God, move on our hearts and on our service." And then number four, Jesus showed up to preach the Word. So we have it here that the Word of God's proclaimed, Jesus is in the house, the place is full, the Spirit of God moves, and miracles are done. That's what we want to see happen. And it all starts with you and I bringing our friends, inviting our friends. Listen, I understand that you have friends that won't come to hear me preach. You have friends that won't come to hear this choir sing. You have friends that won't come to hear the praise band play. But they will come because they're your friend. And they'll come as your friend. But you and I, we're going to pray and believe God. And when they get here, that God is going to move on their hearts and on their lives. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has been called the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Now let this sink in for a moment. He said, "I'd rather bring one person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ than to understand all the mysteries of God." Wow. If you could understand everything in the Bible, if you could understand everything they were about God, or bring one person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if we believe that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out and bring our friends to Jesus. Number two, seek out the sick for blessings. In verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by the four of them. Notice here that this sick man was paralyzed by sin. Now, I don't know this to be true. I hadn't went out and surveyed it, but I think I'm fairly accurate. And that is, God has blessed us. We have nice facilities. We have new facilities. We have up-to-date technology. We have comfortable setting. We have comfortable seats. We have nice air conditioning. Why wouldn't people come? Well, they're paralyzed by sin is why they don't come. People are paralyzed by stereotypes. They're paralyzed by ignorance. A lot of people only know what they see on television about God and about the church. This guy couldn't come. He was paralyzed. He needed some help to get there. Notice here that the sick man was helpless. He had palsy. Now, my understanding is he was quadriplegic. That meant that he had no use of his arms, had no use of his legs. That meant he couldn't even feed himself. You see how helpless he is? Do you understand? People that don't know Jesus Christ are helpless. They're helpless. The Bible says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I had never been to church in my life. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what Jesus had done until somebody came and brought me to Jesus. You see, I was just as helpless as this paralytic until somebody brought me to Jesus. Notice next here, the sick man was dependent. In Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? These four guys took this paralyzed guy on a stretcher and brought him to Jesus. Do you understand that everything that we do around here is a stretcher to bring people to Jesus? Every ministry is a stretcher to bring people to Jesus. If it's Awanas working with children, or if it's Good Timers working with senior adults, if it's our music ministry, if it's our faith evangelism, if it's our disaster recovery, every one of these programs, every one of these ministries is just a stretcher to bring people to Jesus. He was dependent on somebody to bring him. Number three. Expose the stumbling block to blessings. There's going to be bumps in the road to get your friends to Jesus. Notice here the selfishness of the crowd. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So the place is full, the outside is full. Here come four guys carrying a guy on the stretcher. I imagine when they'd gone all this trouble to get him to Jesus that they came up and they probably said something like, excuse me, coming through, and nobody moved. Nobody moved. You understand, somebody could have got up and got out of the way so that they came in there. There was a stumbling block. And what was that stumbling block? It was the selfishness of the people that was already there. I remember when I got saved, wasn't long after that, my church had a revival, and we had a pack of pew night. And that is, every family was assigned a pew, and it was your job to fill it up. Well, guess what? We were a bunch of ex-boogerheads, and we still knew a lot of boogerheads, and so we had an easy time filling up our pew. We were so happy that our pew was filled up, and we were sitting there waiting for the service to get started, and this lady, I didn't know her, I was new in the church. She walked over there, and I'm sitting on the end, and she said, "Young man, you're sitting in my spot." She was more concerned about her spot than she was people coming to know Jesus Christ. These folks, they said, we are not going to be moved. In verse number 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. You understood it had been real easy for these four. Says, all right, we give it our best shot. We tried to get in. We asked people to move. We couldn't get into Jesus. Let's go home. But they didn't give up. They didn't give up. You see, in those days, they had a flat top house. They had the stairs that went up to it. So they carried the man up to the top of the house. And here's how their roofs were made. They'd take some some saplings and run it across there, and then they'd put some thatch this way, and then they'd put some mud down on top of it. So they just went up there to the top and said, "We'll just dig a hole and lower him down." Now that's committed, folks. That's committed. They said, "We're going to do this." Now I imagine as he went up, somebody said, "Who's going to pay for it? Who's going to pay for this?" But the selfish crowd was in the way. There'll be some roadblocks. When you go talk to people, it's like they're going to have this excuse and that excuse. There's going to be some roadblocks. You just be committed. It reminds me of this woman. She is being courted by three suitors. One of them was a grocer. One of them owned a dress shop. And one of them was a Baptist preacher. And she got to thinking, now, which one of these men do I want to go out with? Which one of these men would I want to marry? She got to thinking about it. And she said, you know, if I married the grocer, I would have food for nothing. If I married the guy who owned the dress shop, I could dress for nothing. But if I married the preacher, then I could be good for nothing. Some of the people that were in the house that day were good for nothing. Well, if you and I decide we're not going to be the good for nothing crowd, but we're going to be the ones that will bring our friends to Jesus. You remember a slogan that was popular several years ago? Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Listen, friends don't let friends go to hell. Friends don't let friends live their life without the blessing of God upon it. So let's go out, overcome the roadblocks, and bring our friends to Jesus. And then secondly, there's another roadblock, and that's the criticism of the experts. Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Did you know they were right and wrong at the same time? Only God can forgive sins, but they said this man's blaspheming. No, he wasn't blaspheming because he was God. He is God. Here is the Son of God in their midst, and they miss him because they have a negative, critical spirit. Folks, I want you to know, you can come into a service and the Spirit of God can be moving, miracles being performed, and you miss out on it because you have a negative, critical spirit. You see, the biggest thing holding back the work of God today, it's not the liberal media. It's not a corrupt Washington. What's holding us back today is not the atheist and the agnostic and the drug dealers. What is holding back the church today is a cold, critical, negative spirit that's sitting in the pew. Vance Heffner. By the way, every once in a while I quote him, and somebody recently thought that I was talking about the preacher at First Baptist. His name is Vance Heffner. I'm talking about Vance Heffner. He's in heaven. Yeah. First time I ever heard Vance preach is when I met Brother Ken. We were at an associational meeting. But Vance Heffner said it this way. He says, the average church starts at 11 o'clock sharp, ends at 12 o'clock dull. The church opens up its doors and gives up the dead. One of the hindrances that was keeping this friend from being blessed was the negative, critical people sitting inside the building. And so we need to expose these stumbling blocks. Billy Sunday was a great preacher. He was the Billy Graham of his day, but he had a third-grade education. He was a baseball player, got saved, and God put his hand on him. Well, he just slayed the King's English. On one particular crusade, he's a preacher, and afterwards a man comes up to him, a very learned man, and he says, Reverend Sunday, are you aware that you made 38 grammatical errors when you were preaching today? He said, no, but it wouldn't surprise me if I made more. I hadn't had a lot of education, but I'm doing the best I can with what I got. He said, but I would like to ask you a question. With all of your knowledge and all of your education, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are you doing? Let's bring our friends to Jesus. Number four, trust the Savior to pour out blessings. Notice here that Jesus saw their hearts. In verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" God saw what was in their heart. God sees what's in our heart. God knows what's in our friend's heart. And listen, if our heart's desire is to bring our friends so that God can bless them, God sees our heart. God sees their heart. And we want to have the heart of God for our friends. I read about this high society woman in Paris, France. She's all decked out in white silk and satin. She had on her gloves and her high heels and all of her fancy jewelry. And she was standing there outside in front of what they call a gutter. Really, it's just a drain where just slime and sewage just runs down the street. And she started taking off her silk glove. And when she did, it got hung and it pulled off her big diamond engagement ring. And as it pulled it off, plop, it fell into the gutter. So here's this real high society lady all decked out. You know what she does? She gets down on her knees and puts her pure, clean hand down in the slime and starts digging around for the diamond. Now, what would make her do that? She valued the diamond. Let me tell you what will cause you to go out and to bring your friends. It's that you value them, that you value their soul, that you believe that they're valuable to God. You see, if what touches God's heart touches our heart, we'll want to bring our friends that they can be blessed of God. Jesus saw their hearts. Notice next here, Jesus saw their faith. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to circle the word "there." What did Jesus see? Their faith. Notice it didn't say they saw his faith. It wasn't that the paralyzed man had faith. It was that his four friends had faith. You see, you got some friends that may not have any faith at all, or they may have little faith. Well, guess what? We're going to come together, and we're going to have faith for them until they have faith for themselves. Jesus saw their faith. May Jesus see our faith. And then next, notice, Jesus met all this guy's needs. In verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What was the first thing he did? He forgave him of his sins. By the way, that's a greater miracle than healing a paralyzed person. You see, all Jesus had to do is speak the word, and he could heal a paralyzed person, but he had to die on the cross in order to forgive you of your sins. Many of you remember Jim Baker from PTL. Was tried, convicted, sent off to prison. Jim Baker said one day he was in the prison with a little small brush on his knees scrubbing the toilets in the prison. I imagine that's a nasty job. And somebody came in and said, "You have a visitor." Jim Baker thinks, "Who would come to see me? Who would come to see me after what I have done?" So he came out of there and he went into the visiting area, and to his shock and surprise was Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham saw Jim Baker there in his jumpsuit with his dirty toilet brush, and Billy Graham went over there and put his arms around Jim Baker and embraced him and hugged him. Can you imagine what that did to Jim Baker? Could you imagine what that'd do to you? But I mean, here he is. He's smelly. He's stinky. He's in prison. He's a convicted felon. And here's probably the most saintly man on earth. And he's there. And he wraps his arms around it. I believe God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to take our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors and wrap our arms around them and love them in the name of Jesus and to meet their needs. But that was his spiritual need. But notice he met his physical need. Verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Do you realize what this was? Perry is sitting right over here. Conrad's sitting right over there. He's got a walker. He's got a cane. It wasn't too long ago that these men couldn't walk. They were walking, they had a stroke, and now they're trying to gradually rehab and build their strength back up. This guy has never walked in his life. And Jesus touched him, and he learned how to walk right there on the spot. He got up, took his mat, and he went home. Brother Ken, I think I'd have had a hard time going home. Woo! I'm telling you, I've been lowered down. And God done spoke to me, forgave me of my sins, healed me. I'm walking around with my bed. I think I'll just stay around and see what's going to happen next. But Jesus told him to get his mat, get up, and go home. You know what he did? He did what Jesus told him to do. Number five, volunteer as his servants for blessings. Let's be one of the four guys. Notice here, they were concerned. In verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. This guy had been paralyzed his whole life. They were concerned about him. If we're going to reach our friends, we've got to be concerned about them. There's a big storm brewing out in the Atlantic right now. I'm praying that it miss America. Because if it comes ashore, it's going to make a mess. Tear up people's houses, maybe kill people. So Lord, help it go on up the Atlantic. After one big storm, it had washed on the shore hundreds and hundreds of thousands of starfish. The little boy was walking on the beach, and he reached down, picked one up, throw it in the ocean, because they're going to dry out and die. He'd pick up another and throw it out. And a man was walking by, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing these starfish back out in the ocean so they don't die." He said, "Son, look, as far as the eye can see that way, as far as the eye can see that way, it is full of starfish. You're just one little boy. What do you think you can do? What difference can you make?" That little boy reached down, grabbed up another starfish, tossed it out in the ocean. He said, "Made all the difference in the world of that one." Folks, we can't reach the whole world, but we can reach one. You might not save everybody. You might not see everybody saved. But you know what? You can do your part for that one. You can be your part to get your friend touched for Jesus. And number two, they were cooperative. Some men came together bringing to him a paralytic. Notice it took four of them to get one of them there. They had to work together. You know, if the guy up in the front, he says, "Hey, y'all going too slow." He gets to pulling and jerking. The guy falls off the mat. You see, they had to cooperate. They had to work together. We're going to have to work together to reach our friends for Jesus. In Alberta, Canada, a little three-year-old boy got lost. He wandered out in this huge wheat field. They called in a search party, and they started searching because in Canada, it gets really, really cold at night. And so they're out there searching this wheat field. It gets dark, and they search all night. And the next morning, somebody says, "This is not working. What we need to do is we all need to join hands." Let's picture that, choir. Join all your hands here. Just join your hands right there. They said, "We're going to all join our hands, and we're going to make a giant comb. And we're going to comb through these wheat fields till we find that little boy." Well, guess what? About an hour later, they're all holding hands and making this giant comb, and they're sweeping through. Don't let go now. And they're sweeping through, and they find the little boy. The problem is it got so cold during the night that he froze to death. And somebody said this, "If we'd only joined hands sooner, we'd have made a difference in that little boy's life." Church, I'm asking that you and I, all of us, join hands together and let's comb through this community. Let's bring our friends to Jesus while there's still time. And then lastly, they were committed. In verse 4, since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. They didn't give up. This morning, I want to encourage you not to give up. Some of you might be here today and you say, "Preacher, I have tried for 3 weeks to sign somebody up, and every excuse in the world has been given me." Here's what I want you to know. Keep trying. You have today. You got tomorrow. You got the next day. You have between now and then. You don't give up. You keep trying. And by the way, if one of your friends has signed up, get you a second one. The devil will let one of them get a belly ache the day before. Okay? So you want to have a spare friend. Okay? But here's what I'm saying. They was committed. They didn't give up. When they couldn't get in, when people wouldn't move out of the way, they went on top of the roof. They tore the roof off. They said, "We'll pay for it. It doesn't matter what it cost. We're committed." Are you committed, no matter what the cost? Dr. Scarborough, president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary at the time, was at a train depot with George W. Truett, who was the president of the Southern Convention at that time, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. And they're at the train depot and they're having a conversation. And Dr. Scarborough was telling George W. Truett about a man that was on the board of directors at the seminary. He was a banker. He had railroad stock. He was a rancher, had 25,000 head of cows, had stocks, bonds. He's a very wealthy man. Lived out there on the ranch, and he told Dr. Scarborough that his granddaughter, whom he loved with all of his heart, had gotten sick. She needed a doctor, but the doctor was 40 miles away. The medicine was 40 miles away. You know, this is in the days when they didn't have ambulances and cars. And so he got a couple of these guys on horses and said, "You drive those horses as hard as they'll go for 40 miles. You get the medicine. You bring it back before my granddaughter dies." And so they rode those horses as hard as they could. They rode them as hard as they could back. And in the end, two horses died from being driven so hard. One of the men almost died, but they got the medicine, and a little girl was saved. And this rancher is talking to Dr. Scarborough. And Dr. Scarborough says, "Well, that was a pretty high price to pay for the medicine. What would you have paid to get that medicine?" And that banker said, "I'd have given every acre I own. I'd have given every cow I had, every stock I had, every bond I have, everything I have in the world that I've worked for 40 years. I'd have gladly given it all away and started all over just to save my granddaughter." And George W. Truett looked at Dr. Scarborough and he said, "You know what? If the people in our pews felt that way about souls, we could change the world." Are you ready to change the world? Are you ready for God to bless your friend? Are you ready for God to bless you? I believe God wants to. I believe God wants us to get ready. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Jesus was in the house. This man had a need. Jesus is in the house today. Do you have a need? Will you come to this altar and say, "God, I'm going to trust you with my need"? It might be physical. It might be spiritual. It might be emotional. It might be social. Would you come today and say, "God, I have a need. Meet my need"? I'm wondering who of you would get up and come to this altar and say, "God, I have a friend. And I'm going to believe right now, God, that you're going to touch that friend." I'm wondering who would come today and say, "God, use me. I want to be a world changer. I want to be a difference maker. Lord, help me to be a blessing to my friends." I wonder who would come to this altar right now and just saturate this place with prayer and say, "Lord, next Friend Day, we want the Spirit of God to move. We want the whole world to be amazed at our God and what He's doing." Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that somebody loves you enough, somebody loved me enough to bring me to Jesus. Help us, God, to be that kind of people, to bring people to Jesus. Lord, as we have a time of commitment and invitation, may the Spirit of the living God move on our hearts right now. in Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.